Please take out your New Testament and turn with me to Luke chapter 22.
Luke
chapter 22 is where I'd like to look at a text and draw our lesson from tonight. It certainly is a blessing to be able to come together in this quiet place and to be able to have sung these songs and to be able to go to our God in prayer, to have the opportunity, if anyone needs, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to give of our means, and to do so without worry at this time, in this place of threat. And yet, there is a threat to our well-being, isn't there? Now, I don't say that to diminish the blessing that it is to be able to join together in this place. But the ease with which we sometimes have life ought not cause us to be complacent about the dangers that lurk in this world and that can lurk even in our heart. In Luke chapter 22, we find Jesus pulling aside Peter, speaking to him. What a privilege it is for Peter to have a private audience with the Lord. You know, Peter was one of the few who at times the Lord would call aside to go up on the mountain to pray and to then observe and to witness the transfiguration. Peter was one of those who seems to be one of the closer apostles. And here he is given a private audience with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Private, quiet time with the Son of God. What would the Lord say? Well, let's look at the text in verse 31. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now you can imagine how startling that would be. You might be expecting a different kind of message. You might be expecting a pat on the back. Or some other kind or form of instruction. But here he is warning Peter in this very private moment. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And there are a few times in the Scriptures when we're given such a glimpse at the interactions, at the involvement of Satan in this spiritual world. Now, I don't think we have any idea how much truly goes on behind the scenes. There is a constant battle between right and wrong, between good and evil, between God and the devil. And we are engaged in that in some way. In some form or fashion, we are involved. We either stand for the right, fighting valiantly, perhaps dealing with difficulties as they come, wearing and bearing the armor of God, or we are not. And if we are not for the Lord, then we are against the Lord. If we are not for the Lord and on the victory side, then we are on the losing side. Perhaps we are a prisoner of war, a prisoner of Satan, enchained in him once again. Perhaps we are a casualty of this war, spiritually dead, not enjoying life in Christ, and as such anticipating eternal condemnation. But there is a constant battle, and God at times decides to give us a little glimpse at what's going on behind the scenes. What we do know, and really the only thing we can know going on behind the scenes, is what is revealed in the Scriptures. You see, we are not privileged to look behind the curtain of Revelation and see what's going on behind the scenes unless God says so. And we'll talk, for example, about Job in a little while. But here it is in the text of Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus telling Peter, "The devil has requested you for some evil purpose." Now, there's a lot that we might want to know about that went on. And I'm sure we might have questions that are unanswered. But I do believe we can find some basic lessons from this simple but alarming text that will help us live our lives today. The first thing I want to point out is that Satan asked for Peter because he had to ask. Let's turn in our Bibles to Job chapter 1. Jesus said, Satan has asked for you. That word asked literally means to demand or to desire. Satan had to ask because he could not, now hear me, he could not simply take Peter. He could not take him by force. He could not lay a hand upon Peter without permission, without the proper permission to do so. Now, a long, long time ago, during the patriarchal period, that time before Moses and the law for Israel, long ago when Satan approached God about Job, we find that God allowed Satan, within limits, to afflict this godly man. Job chapter 1, verse 12. And this is just one verse among many that we could consider. But the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God made a decision and gave permission to Satan to do his evil work. But he gave him permission within boundaries, within some limit. Because God knew that Job is a faithful man. Job is a righteous man. Job is a man whom God has not forced, but is a man who has dedicated himself wholly to God. And God says, you may deal with him, only do not lay a hand on his person. Now, of course, there is a longer narrative, an account that takes place after this. But what I want us to understand from this simple text is that God has all authority, that he has the final word, and that anything Satan does, it must be allowed by God. Now, that's not to ascribe the evil doings of Satan to God, but it's to say that God is ultimately all-powerful and overseeing all things, and making sure that whatever the devil does, it is within some boundary, some set limit that God has deemed necessary. In fact, as we think about limits set upon Satan, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and think about this text, which we have read before. It's not unfamiliar to us. Let's think about God's promise regarding Satan's attack on you and on me. Because that is a daily circumstance. We talked about this morning, about patiently enduring in this life, not giving in to the temptations of this life, but rather waiting on the Lord. Well, here is God's promise regarding Satan's attack through temptation on you and on me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look at verse 13, in which God through His Holy Spirit said, No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Satan is going to offer temptations. Satan is going to try to tempt you and me to sin, to come over to his side, to abandon the Lord and the Lord's people. But the Lord says, I have limited him in what he can do. He cannot go beyond the boundary. He cannot go beyond what I have allowed him to do. There is a limit. With the temptation, what does the Lord say? I will also make a way of escape. To what end, or for what purpose? That you may be able to bear it, to endure it. You can successfully endure temptation. And I can too. Why is that? That's not because we are so strong, but that's because our God is so strong. It's because our God has great love for us. He knows our frailties. He knows our weaknesses. And He desires the best for us. He wants us to succeed. But He has not created us to be robots, to be programmed so that we will do only the right thing. He desires our hearts. He desires our love. And that requires that we choose which we will do. It requires that we choose whom we will serve. And by necessary logic and the law of consequences that God has set in place, when we choose to do and we choose whom we serve, then we choose necessarily the consequence. And of course, serving Satan, being sin, what does that bring? Well, Paul tells us in the Roman letter, that brings death. But choosing to serve God, choosing righteousness, what does that bring? Well, that brings life. And that's the choice we ought to make. And God says, you can make that because I have set limits. I will not allow Satan to tempt you beyond what you're able to handle. And I'll provide you with a way of escape because you can endure it. Over in James chapter 1, we think about this truth that is so plainly stated in James chapter 1. Look there with me, please. Let's begin in verse 12. Of James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Now see, it is possible to endure temptation. To walk through that. To come out on the other side without being scratched, without being caught, without being trapped or tricked by Satan. It's possible, and that's what we ought to do. We ought to endure so that we can be blessed, so that we can receive that crown of life. Because it's the Lord who has made this promise. Because we love Him, we can do that. But go on in the text in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. So if we're being tempted, it's not God doing that. It is Satan. But God allows that to happen because He desires our love. He desires our obedience. And He wants that from us willingly as volunteers, as those who love Him. Continue on in verse 14. Notice the personal requirement or the personal responsibility we each have. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away, notice, by his own desires and enticed. So if we are drawn away, it's because of our own desires, because we have not sought the way of escape, because we have not determined to endure the temptation and to overcome the temptation through Christ, but rather to give in. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, here's the consequence, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. And that, of course, is not talking about physical death. That's talking about spiritual death. And so in verse 16, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You see, it's easy for people to believe the lie that Satan says, well, if something bad happens to you, if you're tempted to do evil, it must be God doing that. And that's not God, that's the devil. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will. Now here is God's will. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And so, this is what God desires for us. Now, God does not tempt us, but He allows us to be tempted. And ultimately, God has all authority and all power. Do you remember what Jesus said when He cast out demons? In one instance, He said, well, let's go ahead and turn there, and you read it with me. Mark chapter 3 and verse 27. Mark chapter 3. Now, as you're turning there, I'll tell you a small story. Whenever I was in college class one time, I was not paying attention like I should have been, and this verse was brought up for our consideration. And when I was asked, well, who is the strong man in this verse? I said, well, Jesus is the strong man. Well, that's not who the strong man is in this verse. Notice, Jesus said in Mark chapter 3 and verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house, plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder his house. Satan's the strong man in this case. Jesus has bound him. Jesus has hemmed him in. Jesus is able to go in and take what he desires. Because Jesus has supreme power over Satan, he could do that. He would in times order and direct Satan's servants, and he would cast them out. And of course, when we think about Jesus having all authority, we can't help but hopefully go to our minds and think about what the Scriptures say in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, where Jesus is in His resurrected body. That body which bore the scars and the stripes. That which demonstrates that He is the same one who hung upon the cross, but who is now alive and who is well and who is able to speak, has need of food, has desire to speak with His disciples and to direct His apostles. And He says there in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He has all authority. And so you think about that. And the fact that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, that means that anything Satan does, it's under the care and the watchful eye of the Lord. I'm not saying it's under the direction of the Lord, but it's being supervised by the Lord. I believe Satan asked for Peter because Satan's not in ultimate control. Because he had to ask permission. Let's go back to the text in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now, why did he ask? Well, because he wanted to attack. That's what Satan does. He wants to attack. He wants to tear up. He wants to destroy and disrupt. That's true of our personal lives. That's true of our families. That's true of our work. That's true of all that is good and all that is right. It's true of God's people. Satan wants to attack. In chapter 22, verse 31. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Wheat, grain, commonly shaken or agitated in a sieve or in some sort of screen so that it will remove anything that is other than what is valuable. The idea is Satan saying, I want to see what this man is really about. Just like he did with Job. Let's see what Job's all about. You know, Lord, Job serves you because you hedge him in. Because you provide everything that he needs. He's only serving you for what he gets. Let me shake him up. And Job, again, while not perfect, he stood the test time and time and time again. Well, now here is one of Jesus' closest disciples at a very crucial time in Jesus' life as he is about to go to the cross, and Satan says, I want your disciple. I want Peter. I want to sift him like wheat. I want to see what falls out whenever I shake him up. Let's see what happens. And you know, when we think about what God says to us in the Holy Scriptures about Satan, He warns us about Satan's tools, Satan's wiles, his devices, his snares. And He says that each of these things is utilized by Satan to gain us, to take us, to ensnare us, to hold us, and to pull us down. And we should be sure that Satan has a plan. Now, his plan is not thought out. And as, well, it is not thought out like the Lord's plan. But Satan has a plan. And it's been going on since the beginning. It is to destroy. And he had particular tools in mind that he intended to use on Peter. And I believe he has particular tools in mind that he chooses to use on you and me. And I believe for each of us there might be a different snare or trap or tool used by Satan. But be sure he does that. And when you think about the larger narrative of what took place that night, we know that Satan was successful against Peter, causing him to deny the Lord three times before the cock crew. And you'll remember that before that happened, what did Peter, what was his attitude? What did he say? I'll not do that. I'll go with you to the death. He was confident. And was Peter a man who was willing to take up a sword? Well, yes, he was. In fact, that very night, there would be an event in which he would take his sword from his sheath and he would strike out at the servant of Malchus, trying to take the head, but took the ear instead. And the Lord said, put away your sword. So Peter meant to do good. He meant to fulfill his promise. But what happened when he was approached by a servant girl? I don't know him. What happened when he was approached by another? I don't know the man. I was never with him. And then it even says that he invoked a curse to separate himself from the Lord, to save himself and deny the Lord who said, Satan has asked for you. Satan's efforts to sift him were effective. But you'll notice in the text, before the trial at the hands of Satan, Jesus encourages Peter. Look at verse 32. This is what Jesus says to him after he says, Satan has asked for you. After he has grabbed the man's attention and perhaps even startled him, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And notice, when Jesus looks into the future, he says, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus encouraged Peter, I'm praying for you. Again, what a privilege that is to know that the Son of God prays for you. But you know, even though the Son of God prayed for Peter, Peter still had choice to make. And he was sifted as wheat. But Peter heard that truth, that foreknowledge that the Lord has, that even though you're going to succumb to the temptation, you'll return to faithful service. Now, when it comes to our circumstance, to us today, we don't know. We're not certain if the devil asks for us specifically as he did for Peter. We don't know that. We're not given that glimpse behind the curtain of Revelation. But I do know, and you do as well, that Satan does want to sift you as wheat. Satan wants to see what you're made of, and he wants you to fail. He wants us to lose our soul. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. One of the last places we'll turn, 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. Now, as of the writing of this text, some time has taken place. It has passed. And so you have Peter, who in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, heard that warning from the Lord. Look, Satan wants, he's asked for you, and he wants to sift you like wheat. He's heard about Jesus saying, I'm praying for you, and when you do return, then you strengthen my brethren. He has, in fact, passed through that difficulty, and he did, in fact, deny the Lord three times. He heard the cock crow. He looked at the Lord. The Lord looked at him. There was a very, very bitter moment in the life of Peter as the Lord looked at him sorrowfully. Peter went and wept, recognizing the sin that he had just committed, the hurt that he has just brought to the Son of God. But you know, Peter did exactly what the Lord said he would do. He returned. And again, not perfect. He made his mistakes at times. But you know, Peter encourages us. As someone who has been there and who has done that, he encourages us when we face Satan. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So he said, there's a genuineness about your faith. Don't forget that. But also understand that when you are grieved by this various trials, that it's a test. You're passing through fire. And you can come out on the other end of that to praise God, to honor God, to glory God at the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. And just as Peter was sifted as wheat, so we are in the trials of life today. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the last text we'll read together tonight. Because this is where the apostle says, from a person, again, who has been there and done that, you need to be ready when you face the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, the question that we have to answer, and it's a good question, is, are we listening? Peter knew what it was to speak boldly about what he plans to do and then not follow through. Peter knew what it was like to do the wrong thing and to meet the eyes of the Lord and to consider that he has just hurt, offended God. But Peter also knew what it was like to humbly come back, to repent, to make his life right, and to then spread the alarm, to say, look, you need to be sober. You need to be watchful or vigilant, because the devil's out there and he wants you. Peter says, I know, I've been there. And I think if we are honest with ourselves, we can say the same. I've been there. Why did Satan ask for Peter? Because he wants all of us, including Peter, to be lost. He wants to tear up all that God has created. He wants to take it all down to hell with him. He wants us to be destroyed. He doesn't want you to be saved. And you know, we might not know everything about what's going on behind the scenes. And I really believe when we think about it, we're really blessed in that we don't know all that's going on. Because I don't think we could handle that. The Lord knows what we can handle. And He's revealed what we need to know. And so what we know is what we need to do to live. When your life is shaken, when your life is sifted like wheat through trial and temptation, will you survive? You can. The Lord has said you can. He's given you promises that say you can do this. I'm helping you. I'm making sure the devil won't go too far. He's only able to do what I'm allowing him to do for a time. Because what I'm allowing him to do will allow you to come through to my glory, to my honor, to my praise. The Lord wants you to succeed in this life and He wants you to be with Him in heaven. Will you decide today, if you haven't previously, to be sober, thoughtful, watchful for Satan? Will you do the right thing by obeying the gospel, being faithful and true to the Lord who has given it, and then help to spread that word of warning to your friends, to your family, to your children, to everybody who will listen? Because that's what the Lord did, and that's what He wants for us. If you're here tonight and your life is not right, you have the opportunity, we all do, to do the right thing, to obey the gospel, to seek God's pardon through obedience. Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?